The following message is by Pastor Kiernan Stringer. More information from Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church in Toronto is available from www.livinghoperpc.org.
Matthew 27, and we're reading this morning verses 27 to verse 31. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hear us, we pray, as we ask for grace and strength, for ears to be open, hearts to be ready to receive your word. Let those hearts be fertile ground. And Father, give us the grace to cope with the heat this morning. Let it not be a distraction, but give us the maturity that we need in Christ to listen on and know that this word is for us this morning, for our benefit, for our strengthening, for our edification, and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a terrible thing to mock someone. It's a terrible thing. It's an unkind thing. It's a horrible thing to speak to somebody or to imitate them and make them out in the most absurd and ridiculous light. It always makes a person feel awkward. It always makes them feel embarrassed. You've done it. I've done it. We've had it done to us. Most times, it doesn't leave a scar. We laugh it off. We forget that it's ever been done to us. Some mockery we can live with. But then there's another kind of mockery. The kind that is ruthless and mean and devastating. It brings a person so low as to virtually eliminate, erase, and reduce any sense of dignity and value that that person has. It was this kind of mockery that the soldiers subjected King Jesus to in our story. Pilate had given the order to scourge Jesus, and they did. However, they did something as well, something terrible. They mocked him. They added insult to injury, injury to insult. We're told right here in the Word of God that the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and the garrison surrounded Jesus, that 600 soldiers, many of whom were likely there in the garden the night before when Jesus was arrested, and they gathered around him, and after they scourged him, they mocked him. We're told that they stripped him. They removed his outer garments and they put a scarlet robe on him. And that robe was likely the robe of a soldier. It was the closest thing to purple, to dignity, to royalty that they could find. And then they twisted a crown of thorns together and they put it on his head. Somewhere likely in the precinct, in the area right around them, there was a thorn bush. And they took out this thorn bush and they began to weave a crown with thorns maybe 2 inches long, and they pressed it onto the brow of Jesus Christ. And then they put a reed in his hand, and that reed was supposed to symbolize a staff. If you know, a lot of kings carry a scepter, or they did in that day anyways. It was a symbol of authority and of power. And then they began to mock him, saying, "Hail," or "Greetings, King of the Jews." And when they had done that, they spat on him, a sign of complete contempt and disgust. And when they were done that, they took the reed out of his hand and they bashed him on the head, pressing that crown deeper and deeper into his skull. No doubt riblets of blood began to stream down his already swollen face. And the question we ask this morning is why? Why? I mean, wasn't it enough to just scourge him and crucify him? Did they really have to subject him to even further humiliation by mocking him, by dressing him up like a king and treating him with such contempt and scorn? The question, the begging question is why? Why was Jesus mocked? And this morning, we're going to find out two reasons why he was mocked. The first is this, because this is how King Jesus is treated by the world. It's how Jesus is treated by the world. When you read this passage, as you sat there listening to it this morning, what kind of emotions did you feel? Were you angry? We should be angry. That's the right response. You know, it's hard not to read that passage and get angry. I mean, how dare they treat the King of Glory with such contempt? I mean, what kind of heart, what kind of hard heart do these men possess? What kind of monsters would do this to the King of Glory? The irony, of course, is that these men really weren't unique in some ways. The way that they treated Jesus is, in a sense, representative, symbolic of the way that the world treats Jesus Christ. The world hates him. It hates him. And what they did to him on that day is really just an expression of the way that the world treats King Jesus. Ever since that day, the world has been mocking him and holding him in contempt. Think of our own day. Think of our own culture. When you hear the name of Jesus, how is it often used? It's spoken in mocking contempt, isn't it? I mean, how often do you hear the world say of Jesus Christ, He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His is the matchless name. He is the one to whom all glory and honor should be given. Do you hear the world talking like that? That's not how the world speaks, does it? And those of you who work in the world, particularly those of you who work in the world, and I know, because I've heard it from you, you live day after day hearing the name of Jesus on the lips of the world, and you cringe because they take it in vain. Because they take it in vain. Or they ignore him. Ours is a culture that ignores Jesus Christ. When you read the newspaper tomorrow morning, when you open up the Globe and Mail, the Toronto Star, or whatever other paper you read, my bet is that you will not read the name of Jesus Christ even once. You watch TV. How often do you hear about Jesus Christ? Amazing, isn't it? Because here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you would think that his name would be spoken of more often than it is, wouldn't you? I mean, here's the King of Glory, the Creator of the universe, the Savior of the world, and yet our culture never speaks of him. You talk to the world about Jesus Christ, and you find out pretty quickly what they think of him. They never speak of him in a glowing light. They always speak of him in such a way as they degrade and make less what he is, who he is. They treat him with contempt. The world still mocks him today. And friends, The way they treated him is the way they're going to treat you. Jesus Christ said, if they persecuted me, they will what? They will what? They will persecute you. Didn't he say that? Yes, he did. Everything that smells of Jesus Christ, the world hates. And you smell of Jesus Christ. Anything attached to, connected with Jesus Christ is the subject of the world's scorn. And that means you, those of you who are professing Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Haven't you found that? Haven't you found that? Those of you I'm talking about who are faithfully living out your calling before God. Those of you who are embracing Jesus Christ as Lord, haven't you found that? The world does not like you. The world does not love you. And friends, you cannot live your life if you are a child of God, a faithful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in such a world, in a way that the world will like you. You can't do it. The bottom line is, if they hated him, they're going to hate you. And that means this, friends, that you must never, ever do anything that will make you indistinguishable from the world. Everything that you do should mark you off and distinguish you as believers separated from the world. How you carry yourself, how you dress yourself, the way that you speak, the way that you live. The last thing that you should ever do, my friend, listen to this, is to make the compromises in your life that make you exactly like the world. Because, friends, if you dishonor him in this life, he will dishonor you in the next. And those who honor him now will be honored by him then. And Christ delights when his children are standing firm and marking themselves off as children of God and saying to this generation, I will not be like you. I will be like my Lord, and I will suffer the reproach and take the mockery because my Lord did. And he is who I follow, not you. Yesterday, I was in Ottawa doing a wedding. The groom's family is decidedly hostile to the Christian faith. And in the days leading right up to the wedding, they began to tell the groom how displeased they were that he was going to be marrying this woman. Can you imagine that, you women? Can you imagine that? Your in-laws-to-be talking about you so disparagingly. How would you feel? You men, how would you feel if your parents spoke to you that way of your bride-to-be? And I said to him after the wedding, do you feel like a burden has been lifted? He says, no. Because now I'm going to have to hear from my family the horrible things that they have to say about my wife. And I said to him, you know, of course, that it's not because she's Canadian and not Swiss, as he is. It's not because she can't cook with Swiss cuisine, is it? Why is it that they're hostile to this marriage? And the answer, of course, is this. They hate the fact that she's a Christian. The world hates the church. It hates Christ. And friends, it'll go on mocking the Church of Christ for all times. If they did it to Christ, they're going to do it to you. So my question is this, are you being mocked? Because the Word of God says, 2 Timothy 3:12, that all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted in this life. If you're living faithfully, friends, if you're living faithfully, you're going to feel the heat and you're going to feel the mockery. You're going to hear it. Is it happening? I'm asking you, are you feeling the heat, not today, but of the world? Because, friends, that's the heat that you have to feel. Is the world irritated with you? Do you hear the horrible things that they say to you? Or are you so like the world that you hear nothing at all? If they persecuted me, Christ says, they will persecute you. It's inevitable. It's not an option. It's not a non-negotiable. It's going to happen. The world hates him. And this is why they mocked him. They mocked him because this is the way the world treats King Jesus. That's the first reason. There's a second, though. It's a glorious reason. And it's related to the first. And it's this. This is how King Jesus triumphed for the world. It's how he triumphed for the world. Think about this. You're there that day. You're looking on. You're watching the soldiers beat and mock the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think? What are you thinking? Likely, you'd be thinking to yourself, did he ever get conquered? Or what kind of king is that? You're looking at him. He's dressed in that purple, that silly purple outfit, with a reed in his hand and a crown on his head, and the blood is dripping down his face. He doesn't look like a glorious king, does he? Does he? When you read that story, does he seem glorious? He doesn't. He looks defeated. He looks conquered. And that's how you would have seen him that day. Bloodied, torn, and swollen. Writhing in pain. Moments away from a Roman cross. His whole life, his whole ministry, an apparent failure. Gone awry. A terrible accident. But there's irony here. There's an amazing and profound irony. Because things are not what they seem in our story. The scourging and the mockery and the jesting are not an accident. It's no coincidence. It's no coincidence that these men put a crown of thorns on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in the Word of God that it was necessary for Christ to suffer. Luke 24:26. It was necessary for Christ to suffer. Necessary. You know what that means? It means imperative. It means required. It means essential. It means indispensable. What Christ did there, what happened to him, had to be. It was God's will. It was his plan. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer. The path to glory was the path of suffering. There would be no crown without the cross. The irony, of course, is that though he was terribly treated, though he was scourged and mocked, this is how Christ triumphed for the world. It's no coincidence that they rammed that crown on his head, that crown of thorns. Because the irony is that as they were weaving that crown together with his sharp barbed thorns and ramming it on his head, those thorns were taking us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. When man fell into sin and misery. And when God cursed the earth and said, and you'll remember, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring for you. Those thorns were a symbol, they were a picture of sin's curse. On Christ's head, they are a symbol of Christ bearing the curse and bearing it away for the sins of his people. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. That's you. in Christ Jesus, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21, hear this. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become in him the righteousness of God. Christ took the curse that you deserve and gave you the righteousness that you don't deserve through faith. He bore that guilt. He took that curse upon himself in your place. So you see, while the soldiers were busy beating his head and driving that crown into his thorn, into his head, he was showing you that he, the blameless and spotless Lamb of God, was bearing your punishment and your guilt and bearing it away. Friends, that is love. That's love. For you, somebody that you have never seen face to face, somebody who lived 2,000 years ago, did that for you. Do you hear that? Hear that. For you. The guilt and the curse that you deserve for the life that you have lived, and maybe even for the life you are living, he took on himself, absorbing the wrath of God in your place. Isn't it staggering how often we can hear that story? And it doesn't move us. Isn't it staggering that we can come to this story and see him so mistreated for us, and yet it doesn't seem to register in our hearts? Do you feel that way this morning? Why is that? Do you believe it? Do you believe that he would do that for you? For you. I mean, after the life you've lived. You know, after the things that you did last week, by the way. After the secrets that nobody knows about. You, the one who the world doesn't think a whole lot about. For you. We don't know what we've been spared. One day we'll understand that. We don't understand it now. But you see, that's part of the glory of his love, that he would do this for us even though we don't fully understand it. It's like you parents, the things you do for your children, the amazing sacrifices you've gone to, the things you've denied yourself of to give to your children, and your children don't fully understand it, do they? Does that bother you? Would it change a thing? No. Why? Because you love them. And you want to do good to them, even if they don't fully understand it. You do it knowing that they don't fully understand it. And this is the love that comes to you this day through Jesus Christ. That is love, friends. Do you know it? I'm asking those of you this morning who don't know it. I want to talk to you for a minute. Would you give me your ear? Maybe you've come to church your whole life and you've heard this story and it's nothing new, and It's been going in one ear, speeding up and going out the other your whole life, and it just hasn't grabbed your heart this morning. But I want to take a moment with you. This is matchless love. Nobody has love like this. You know your parents haven't. You know your best friend hasn't. But God has. He gave His own Son. I got one of those. I'd never give Him for you. Not in a million worlds. Never. He did what was needed to bring you to glory, to bring you home, to give you a life worth living, a life that is really worthy of the word. You're not going to spit in His face, are you? You're not going to deny that love. You're not going to hold your hand out and say, I want nothing to do with it. I've chosen the world. I've chosen the world. I'll take the clothes. I'll take the girlfriends. I'll take the boyfriends. I'll take the marriage. I'll take the house. I'll take the cars. I'll take the career. I'll take the popularity. I'll take it all. No matter, it's all going to burn and rot and decay. I've chosen that. And I'm happy with that. No matter that it will never, ever quell and satisfy the deep longings and cravings of your heart. No matter that it is, in a word, utter insanity. Love. The love of God for sinners. I want to call you this morning, friend. I want to call you from your insane life to know the greatest love ever. A love that goes out to you this morning. I'm calling you by Jesus Christ to come to Him this morning. To put away your sin. And to take Him to yourself as Lord and Savior. And to know what true love is. Are you hearing me this morning? Are you hearing the living God speaking to you? I pray so. Would you come and live in that love today? I mean today. If you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Let your heart be broken. And come to Him. And splash. And dance. And rejoice in that love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever believes in Him will never die but have everlasting life. That life can be yours this morning in Jesus Christ. Don't refuse it. Your eternity depends on it, friend. And for those of us sluggards, for those of us who walk this world so dull, so unable to fully grasp what is so important in life, friends, I exhort you in the name of Christ to look at your Savior this morning. He's there on record for your benefit. He is. And I exhort you to look at Him and to see that crown, that bleeding head, the mockery, and know that He did that all for you. That was the path to glory and for you, salvation and everlasting life. There's a story about a series of tornadoes that hit Ohio and West Pennsylvania years back. Nearly 100 lives were lost. You probably haven't heard the story. But there was a Little League game going on, and an individual who was in charge of the game, his name was David Koska, He was umping the game, and when he saw that black funnel coming down, his first instinct was to run to the bleachers and to grab his niece and to pull her into a nearby ditch, and he threw himself on top of her and covered her. And when the tornado passed, she looked up, and her uncle was gone. He had absorbed the wrath of the tornado for her sake. And that's what Jesus Christ did, in a sense. He absorbed the wrath of God. God's tornado. A tornado, my friend, that would have only taken you off to everlasting ruin. He took it in himself. He bore the curse. He died the just for the unjust to bring you to God. What do you say to that? You say, thank you, God. You say, God, give me the grace to live in such a way that reflects my gratitude, my thankfulness to you. You say, hallelujah. You say, praise God for such a Savior. That's what you say. Amen. Dear Father in heaven, we pray this morning that our hearts would be singularly moved as we think on Him who died for us. The one who knew no sin, who was blameless, faultless, who never did anything wrong, everything right. Father, we thank you that He took for us the curse to bring us to you. Father, help us to see the extent of your love for us. And Father, if need be, to be absolutely overwhelmed, but Father, certainly to be transformed and changed. And certainly, Father, not to discard it or push it away, but to embrace your love poured out on us through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for Him. Thank you for this indescribable gift. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Kiernan Stringer of Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church in Toronto. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. We invite you to visit Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church online at www.livinghoperpc.org. There you will find dozens of audio sermons, all available to you at no charge. Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church exists to bring the people of Toronto into the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you to participate in this vision. Again, you may contact Pastor Kiernan Stringer through our website, www.livinghoperpc.org.